We have been preaching the Timothy principle. This morning we're going to practice it. David Humphrey is going to come up and read the chapter for us, which is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Thank you, David.
This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it, from such turn away. For of this sort are they who creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which come unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of knowing, of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Thank you, David. You know, you're all at a disadvantage today, except Wendy, and myself, and Nancy Conklin. You see, you're all unfortunate you're not Welshmen. Because today is our national day. I should be wearing a leek. You'd all go home if I did that, so I'm not going to do that. I could wear a daffodil, which is the alternative, of course. Now, there's a little bit of knowledge for you. So next year, on the 1st of March, you can come up to me and you can say, Happy St. David's Day. And I'll know what you mean. See, knowledge is, according to the dictionary, is the sum of everything that we accumulate over our lifetime. Everything that we see, everything that we hear, all things that happen to us are stored in our brain. Now, sometimes those of us who teach have doubts about that theory, but it's supposed to be true that the things that we observe around us are registered in our minds. Now, knowledge can produce a number of emotions. It builds our character, of course. It helps build our character. It helps develop our personality. It produces certain emotions. For example, there's knowledge that disturbs us. Wendy and I were only talking to the boys the other day about the events just after the Second World War, when we saw men in bulldozers, bulldozing corpses from the German concentration camps into open graves. I was protected to some degree because my father hid the newspapers that had all the pictures in, but I did see some of it. And even now, the sight is very distressing. Knowledge of what's happening around us distresses us and disturbs us. However, there's encouraging knowledge. And some of the things that we learn, and we just learned something a few minutes ago. We all knew it, but it was nice to be told it again, both in song and in the words that Gary told us, that Christ is coming again. that Jesus knows all about our struggles. And that's knowledge that encourages us. And there's knowledge that matures us. Things that we learn in life that bring us a bit closer to being the sort of human beings that we should be and the sort of believers that we should be. Now the chapter that we have before us this morning is based on knowledge. Did you notice as David read how many times the word know and known occurred in the passage? And it divides itself up very nicely. If you were reading carefully along with David, you'd notice there were some nice breaks in the chapter. That's always helpful to the preacher because it does give you a little summary that you can use. And I'm going to put over the first section, which is from verses 1 to 9 with 12 and 13 tacked on, I'm going to put disturbing knowledge. Over verses 10 and 11, I'm going to put encouraging knowledge. And over 14 to 17, I'm going to put maturing knowledge. And I want us to attach our thoughts around those three headings. Distressing knowledge, or disturbing knowledge, encouraging knowledge, and maturing knowledge. Paul is talking, as he introduces the chapter, he is talking about the last days. These are the closing days. The word indicates the idea of closing, coming to an end. And he says, Timothy, I want you to know this, that it's going to be hard and difficult. Paul doesn't pull any punches. It's very clearly taught. And the difficulty is going to come around one major feature, and that is selfishness. And that's a characteristic that I'm sure we observe in the world in which we live. That people are going to be egotists, they're going to be self-centered. And if you notice some of the things that David read to us as he went down that chapter, it starts off with that statement, they shall be lovers of their own selves. Now on Tuesday when we were thinking about the idea of giving, we talked about people who gave their own selves to the Lord, who placed their own selves, humanly speaking, of so little value that they gave it to the Lord, says Paul as he talks about the believers in Macedonia. But these people are going to be lovers of their own selves, and that's where it's all going to stem from. And if you notice carefully, as we went through that section, the human relationships that are going to be disturbed. For example, they're going to be disobedient to parents. Well, we've all been children, and many of us have been parents. What's the principle of disobedience to parents? We want to do what we want to do, and we don't want somebody else telling us what we ought to do. You know, that's what disobedience was when I was a kid, and that's a long time ago, and it's still disobedience today. I know more than you do, therefore I'm going to do my own thing. Selfishness again. They're going to be truce breakers. Even agreements that are made between people are going to be broken because it doesn't suit me. I'm going to be a traitor. You know, there was a day again in my early life when traitors got hung or shot. Somebody that was prepared for their own gain to give information that led to damage to their country were put to death. Famous one during the war, chap called by the name of William Joyce, used to broadcast under the nom-de-plume of Lord Ha-Ha. I don't know whether that was his non-diploma, what the English called him. But you know, he was executed after the war because he was an Englishman who spent all his time castigating the English through German radio. But that's not going to matter anymore. If I gain out of betraying my country, I'm going to do it, is the prevalent thought. Lovers of pleasure. Now this is self-gratifying pleasure. The pleasure that I'm going to be involved in, that the human race is going to be involved in, is a pleasure that satisfies me. And it doesn't matter if it hurts somebody else. And we have seen cases in recent weeks where people, to satisfy their own gratification, doesn't matter if I harm or hurt the person or the character of the other person at all. It's what I want is going to be the characteristics of the last day. And these men are going to be lovers of pleasure, and notice what the word says, rather than lovers of God. And because they are not going to be lovers of God, in verse 3, they despise those who are. That people who will love God, who will do good, who will walk in the way of Christ, are going to be persecuted in these last days. Now, I have said before several times, and I will repeat it again, I do not think that our persecution is going to come through the gun and the bayonet. It's going to come through the law of the land. The law of the land is going to say to us, you cannot practice the principles of the word of God because they offend other people. We're going to practice abortion regardless of what the word of God says. Homosexuality is going to be allowed openly regardless of what the word of God says about it. And here is our persecution. Here's the grounds of our persecution. If we eventually will want to say to somebody, sorry, you can't fellowship with us because of the lifestyle, they go straight to the courts, and we'll be sued for millions of dollars. It's happening in the States now, and it happened in Ancaster, not far from here. So men's focus is going to be completely on themselves. Now, the only redeeming feature is it won't go on forever. I'm glad David had to pronounce those two names and not me. But as I told him before the meeting, I said, look, if you get a difficult name, you go ahead and pronounce it, because nobody will know that you've pronounced it wrongly anyway. So just do your own thing when you come to these difficult words. But these two men are reputed in history to be two of the magicians who withstood Moses when he went in before Pharaoh. And if you go through that story, you will find that they were allowed to go so far. And that's all. God stepped in with things that in no way they could repeat. And Paul uses that as encouragement to say, look, these men are not going to get their own way. That there is going to come a point when God is going to say, enough is enough, and he will step in. But until then, says Paul, you can expect persecution. Those who live godly lives in Christ are going to be persecuted. You see, because godly lives in Christ means that we're not self-centered, we're God-centered, we're Christ-centered, and we're going to be a thorn in the flesh of the world. As long as they see people who are going to put God first, then they're going to have their consciences pricked. So the reaction to that is, let's persecute these people. Let's put them in prison. Let's put them to death. Because if we get them out of our way, then our selfishness has free rein. But they're forgetting, as Gary said, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God himself is sovereign, and there's a time coming when God will step in and say, that's enough. But Paul moves on to encouraging knowledge. And here he does what all old men do, or start to do even before they get terribly old, and that's reminisce. You know, one of the things I'm finding, I used to laugh when people tell me this, that the events of my early days are coming back with more clarity than they've ever been before. Now, I don't know whether that's a problem with my mind. I'll leave you to judge that. But, you know, says Paul, Timothy, I want to remind you of something. I want to reach into the recesses of your mind and I want to drag out some knowledge. You know, Timothy, you know me. You've been with me for a number of years. You know, for example, that I'm one of those who live godly in Christ. You know that I'm one of those who do good. You know that I'm a lover of God rather than myself, and you know that I have been persecuted. And what Paul is doing, he's bringing Timothy, if you like, a little cameo of what he's talking about. And many of the events of which Paul spoke, of course, he was accompanied by Timothy. So Timothy knew very well that Paul had been hounded from town to town to town by the Jews, who were not comfortable with his ministry. And so he uses this, first of all, to emphasize what he's been talking about. I'm telling you, Timothy, it's already happened in my life, and it's going to be extended in the last days to the lives of all believers. But listen, Timothy, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. There's the encouraging knowledge that whatever comes in this life upon the people of God, the Lord will deliver them out of it all. And Paul was close to the greatest deliverance that he could have had, because it wasn't too long, as far as history tells us, after this epistle that he's taken into the presence of God. Right out of all the persecutions, right out of all the pain that physically he must have suffered over the years, he's right out of it, and he's in the presence of his master. But it's encouraging to the believer to know that whatever comes in this life, whatever we're caused to pass through, that deliverance is going to come from the Lord. And you can read Paul's history and see how true that was on many occasions. Look at the time he's in jail. And, well, all of a sudden everything's destroyed, broken down, and he could have walked out. Well, he uses it under the Spirit of God. He used it as an opportunity for evangelism. But who would expect the walls of the prison to be down and of opportunity for escape to be given? And time and time again, you can go through the action there of these miraculous occasions when God delivered them. Now, don't sit and expect a miraculous occasion event every time something happens in your life that's persecution. It may not happen this way. But ultimate deliverance is in the hands of the Lord. And the Lord, when he feels that we've had as much as we can conceivably take, and he tells us this in his word, he will then deliver us from the circumstance. And Paul says to Timothy, don't forget that. When we come to verse 14, what a nice quick way to go through a chapter, right? But I trust, as Gary said, that you have read it previously. Here we have maturing knowledge. Now notice, last time I spoke, I mentioned this expression, but as for you, here it is again. Introduces verse 14. We had it in an earlier chapter, we will have it in the next chapter, and here it is. Paul, looking away from the broad vision of what he sees around him, looking straight into the eyes of this young man, and saying, Timothy, that may be happening out there in the big world, but what about you? What about you? Now we can attach this, if you like, to the present. The early part, Paul is directing our thinking to the future. In the second section, he's directing our thinking to the past. But now he's talking about Timothy's present. The fact that here, through the word of God, is the opportunity to mature, to grow. And he, first of all, reminds Timothy of the part that scriptures have played in his life. He says, Timothy, I want you to continue in the things that you're assured of. And I like this bit. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Very, very human touch, isn't it? 50 years this coming December, it has been since I came to know the Lord. I was one of those fortunate people that came to know him early in life. I've got to tell you that, otherwise you'd be working about 75, and I haven't reached that yet. But as a young boy, and when I reflect back, what brought it about? Well, first of all, I had been well taught in the scriptures. I had gone to Sunday school. I had fortunate to have born in a Christian home in the truest sense of the word. And all my life, I think my mother tells me I went to my first meeting at 2 months old. I don't think I've missed too many since then. But, you know, I don't think I took much in at 2 months. I would doubt it very much. But, you see, I was brought up in an atmosphere where the Word of God was important. It wasn't only that, too. There were people whose lives matched their teaching. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. He says, Timothy, you're well grounded in the scriptures, and think of who did that for you. And of course, elsewhere, we're told that it was his mother and his grandmother. And I was the same. I had one grandfather particularly who would go through the scriptures with me. I had parents who were concerned. I had Bible school teachers who were really men of God. When I think back to my early days in a boys' Bible class, and I think of the teacher that I had there, God could not have put one of his better gentlemen in charge of me in those formative years. But none of those things saved me. The fact that I knew the scriptures was important, but it didn't save me. The fact that there were godly people who encouraged me and took an interest in me didn't save me. What saved me was what Paul goes on to say, that it's the scriptures that are able to make you wise. Now, the difference between wisdom and knowledge is that wisdom is the ability to use the knowledge that you gain. And so what Paul is telling Timothy here, well, you've known the scriptures, you've learned them, you've trusted them, you've had people who have guided you in them, but it was your use of those scriptures, or if you like, the scriptures permeating through your own heart, that brought you to the wisdom of knowing that you needed Christ. I joked earlier on about being a Welshman. And Greg had mentioned last week that the great revival of 1905 began in Wales. And as he quite rightly said, it's now become just a form with no meaning to it at all. But the fact that I was born in a Christian, quotes, a Christian country didn't save me. The fact that I was brought up in a Christian home didn't save me. They were all useful features that God brought as a background to what really happened. But what saved me was, in the quiet of my own room, realizing that I'd been asked to say a poem at the Sunday school prize giving, which would have meant a lie. And the realization of everything that I'd been taught suddenly came home to me, and I realized I was a sinner. And that as a sinner, I had no place in the plans of God as far as the future was concerned. But I also had the scriptures implanted in me that suddenly said to me, look, there's a way here. And that way is faith in Christ. That way is coming to know him as your Savior. And the scriptures that I had learned, for God so loved the world that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. All these scriptures suddenly came. And I had the wisdom to realize that God was speaking to me, and I responded. There is no other way to salvation other than the personal belief and acceptance of Christ. My parents, as godly as they were, couldn't save me. My one grandfather, who was one of God's gentlemen, couldn't save me. The Bible school teacher that I had and that I really reverence, or even after all these years, could not save me. Salvation came when the Word of God itself was allowed to operate in my life, and I turned that knowledge into wisdom and came to know Christ. So, says Paul, think. The Scriptures are able to make you wise to salvation. If I was to ask you, how many times have you read them this week? You see, we're talking about maturing knowledge here. And maturing means that I become better each day. Better in the sense that I'm more as I should be. And if you notice, Paul says, look, first of all, the Scriptures make you wise to salvation. But having reached that point, you don't walk away and forget your Bible. Notice what it's useful for. It's for doctrine. Oh, terrible word, that one. In fact, I'm going to speak on that one word tonight. It's that big whip that people bring out when you're not doing what you should do. No, it isn't. Not really. But it's the teaching that we get to walk the Christian path from the Word of God. It's useful for reproof. The reproof is simply saying to me, you're going the wrong way. Your life's taking the wrong direction. It's the idea of conviction that I'm not doing what I should be doing. And that's what the part the Scripture plays in my life. It makes the necessary correction. You see, it's no good having something. I teach accounting. Go to the book. Textbooks are terrible, by the way. I don't use them that much. But go to the book and say to somebody, that's how you should be doing it, and then go and sit and read. That any good to them? You see, what the Bible does, it doesn't just tell us when we're going wrong. It says, now look, here's the right path. Here's the way that will please God. Turn from this direction because that's wrong. That's going to bring discredit to God and unhappiness to yourself. Go this way. And that's what the Scripture does. And then finally is for instruction in righteousness. This is a lovely word. This word instruction. And by the way, just as a matter of background, I did a word study on just about every word in this chapter. And one of the things that you find is that there are so many words in this chapter that are not used anywhere else in Scripture. Isn't that nice? Very special chapter this. Paul, or the Holy Spirit through Paul, has reached into the Greek language and brought some beautiful words for us here. See, the idea of instruction is that of training a child. That's what we have here with this word, the idea of training. And that's what the Bible's for in our lives. It's to train us. Now, what do? When we train a child? We encourage. We correct. We reward. We punish. In various sort of, you know, emphasis as they go through life. But the idea is that we produce a child who is acceptable as a person. You know, we often in school talk about the difference between school teachers now and when I was a boy. They were so poorly paid that they did it because they loved it. And I've seen teachers before now in my day, of course, they used to wear the academic gown all the time. And if they walked like this very often, you would see a heel that was worn right down because they couldn't afford to get it repaired. But they taught because they loved it, and they looked beyond the child and saw a man or a woman and worked on that person so that when they came out of school, they were not just academically sound, but they knew how to behave as people. And that's what the Word of God is doing. That's the part that it has to play in our lives now. That it produces what we should be. Now notice the purpose is given. That we might be perfectly prepared and fitting out. What for? For every admirable accomplishment. It's unfortunate they use the English word perfect, because unfortunately there are some Christians who think they're perfect now. Well, most of us don't. But you see, what God is working on us to do, and sometimes he uses fairly gentle things and sometimes he uses some rough sandpaper, I can tell you. But the purpose is that we might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Literally, that we might be in perfect readiness for every admirable accomplishment. In other words, we should be the people that God wants us to be. We should be conformed to the image of Christ. We should represent in our lives as closely as we can a replica of the character of Christ. And that's the purpose of the Word of God. Now, if we don't read it, you know, again, if one might draw an analogy from teaching, I can teach as much as I like in the day, but I have to say to students, look, you better go home and read that and reinforce what I have said. And you can tell the students that do it and the students that don't. Some of them come with a long face, they've got a 65 in the final exam. Oh, I thought I would get more. Well, I tell them very kindly, I think you're lucky to get 65 because you never did anything on your own. And God has left us his word that we might gain maturing knowledge. Now, if we choose to ignore it, then we cannot expect the results that it's intended to produce in our lives. There was an old preacher a long time ago who wasn't very literate, but he was very, very effective. And a young preacher came to him one day and he said, can you help me? He said, you're such a delight to listen to. Can you give me some advice? So the old man looked at him and he said, yeah, sure, I'll help you, I'll encourage you. I'll give you my outline, the outline I use every time. He said, first of all, I tells them what I'm going to tell them. Then I tells them. And then I tells them what I've told them. Now I'm going to tell you what I've told you before I finish. Verses 1 to 9 and 13, 12 and 13, we have disturbing knowledge. And the focus is on self. Self, 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 and nobody else. And as far as the believer is concerned, we have persecution predicted. It's going to come. May come in different forms, different ideas, but it's going to come. The second section, verses 10 and 11, we have encouraging knowledge and the focus is on Christ. And protection is provided. The final section, 14 to 17, mature in knowledge and the focus is on the Word. And perfection is promoted. Let's remember that little summary as we go from here. With some perhaps increased knowledge of the Word of God, but listen, knowledge is intended to produce results. And you can go here from here and say, intellectually, that was nice. But what about your life and mine? What about the maturity that Christ expects of us? You see, one of the things that maturity does, it enables us to stand in persecution. If we don't know the Word of God, what would you do if you all got locked up somewhere tomorrow and your Bible was taken away from you? Would your Christian faith survive? That's really what the last part of the chapter is telling us, isn't it? That it needs to be such a part of us that we will grow as God wants us to grow. 275. As I said tonight, I want to spend the whole time looking at the word doctrine and the ideas that stem from that. Shall we pray? Father, what can we say to those encouraging words? Think of Joshua as he's about to take over the leadership of thy people and thy voice comes to him. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Father, these are words that we need not only to hear but to appropriate to ourselves as we think of these last days. We have seen signs in a very real way of the very things that Paul was predicted as he wrote to Timothy. Father, we realize that much of this persecution is going to be subtle. It's going to be legal so that men will be able to hide behind the law of the land. But Father, we ask that we might ever be true to thy principles, that thy word might so be implanted in our hearts that we will stand, that we will be mature enough to stand, that thy word will have operated in each of our lives so that we will be ready and perfectly fitted for every admirable accomplishment. And we realize, Father, that means a reflection of the character of Christ in our lives. And so each one of us ask thee for the strength and the power from thy Spirit that these things might be accomplished in our lives. Father, thy word has gone forth to the boys and girls in the Bible school. We pray for the teachers who have labored so hard and so carefully to inject thy word into these young lives. And we pray that from what has been done in this place today, they may be first of all a rejoicing in thy presence and delight in the heart of thy people as we realize the great things that God has done for us and will do for us in the days that lie ahead. We pray thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.